And if you take your Bibles and open up to Leviticus chapter 25, spent a lot of time in Leviticus lately, haven't we? It's kind of strange. It's that one book that all pastors shudder and go into contortions to try to avoid. And here we are again. And I'm glad we are. I don't know about you all, but this has been fun for me to do this series. Hopefully you've benefited from it as well. We're coming closer and closer to the end of this series. In fact, we've only got four more messages in December, and that'll be a wrap on Christ and the Pentateuch. But I think it'll serve you really well when we start our next series of messages next year in January on the book of Romans. It'll take us 16 months, Lord willing, to be able to go through the book of Romans. But I think as we go through, you'll see how so many of those Old Testament patterns and Old Testament themes that we've covered as we've gone through Christ and the Pentateuch will come up over and over again in the book of Romans. At this time, I'm going to have Jody come up and read from Leviticus chapter 25. And it's the time of the Jubilee. It's really the whole entire chapter, but we're just going to read a short portion because I'll tell you what everything else, well, not everything, but I'll tell you a lot of what else is going on there.
If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 12. Count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sound everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Cope. As we've been going through this whole series, hopefully you remember the things that we talked about way back on the last Sunday in March. Yeah, Pastor Keith, you're dreaming now. And in that message, way back the last Sunday in March, we talked about how Jesus himself said over and over and over again that he didn't come to annihilate the law. He didn't come to displace the law. He came to fulfill it. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Leviticus, along with Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, is a part of that Pentateuch, part of the law of God. And so Jesus is saying, "I've come to fulfill it." That's why Rick's song today was so crucially important that you hear that. Because the song says that Jesus is the Jubilee, that means Jesus is a fulfillment of what the Jubilee celebration was all about. And then on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, "This is what I told you," Jesus said to those two guys. "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, what was written about me in the law of Moses." So here we are, closing in on another theme from the Pentateuch on how Christ is a fulfillment. And this is one of my favorite. If you can't get pumped about the year of Jubilee, well, never mind. If you want to take your sermon outline and follow along, here we go. The questions to be answered today are these. What is the year of Jubilee? We want to take a look at what it is. That won't take us very long because you've already heard a lot of introductory stuff. If you paid attention to Rick's song, which I'm assuming you did because he's such a great singer, we should be able to do that quickly. How does it relate to Christ? I've already given you a lot of that already. So that will be a short one. And why should I care anything about it? That's where we're going to park. Because I really think it's important. So those are the three questions we're looking at. The answer is the year of Jubilee was a 1 year and 50 event in which God reset the social, economic, environmental, and even political culture in ancient Israel. God set up the celebration of Jubilee in order to remind them that everybody and everything was ultimately God's and that he has allowed us to be merely caretakers of his world. If you think about the year of Jubilee and you're a businessman and you know that in the 50th year all debts are going to be canceled and all property is going to revert back to the original owners that were designated and distributed by Joshua, you would rethink how you do your business. Are you tracking with me? Some of you need to be business owners for a week. It would help you to track this. But folks, I have debts. It hasn't been 50 years yet. But I have debts of what people owe me that I would love to see. In fact, man, I could have a really nice car if I could collect on some of those debts now. I could pay off a significant portion of my house if I could get that money from those debts. But I'll tell you what, if I was a business owner and knew that the next year the debts would be canceled, I'd be really hard-pressed to let it go out on credit. That's exactly what God is trying to get us to realize with the year of Jubilee. He's trying to get us to always think in terms of God's economy so that every event of our lives revolves around what God is doing. That makes sense? What you plant, what kind of contracts you have, what kind of arrangements you make with people would all revolve around this event. Because it was a great reset. Everything went back to zero. Everything went back to go on the year of Jubilee. That would be healthy for us as a nation to realize. Because we are so linear in our thinking, always pushing ahead to the future, we're forgetting where we are now and how we got here. We're forgetting who owns all of this. And I think that's one of the big things that God wanted us to realize is that that's not really your property anyway. It's mine and you're a caretaker of it. And so every 50 years I'm going to take it back and give it back to the people I promised it to way back at the time of Joshua. If that's not tracking with you, see me later and I'll explain a little bit more. But I think it's one of the big themes in the year of Jubilee that doesn't always get paid attention to. Everything and everybody was ultimately God's in that He has allowed us to be merely caretakers of His world. But that God's ultimate goal for all humans is their redemption. Debts to be canceled. Slaves to be free. Families reunited. Everything wrong set right. Christ is the fulfillment of the celebration of Jubilee as He came to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Finally, the Jubilee points to what Christ will ultimately accomplish in our lives, our complete and total redemption. Everything we have lost from the fall will be restored. Everything we lost from the fall will be restored. I don't know if you've ever dreamed about what life was like before Adam and Eve sinned. I don't know if you've ever read any books that have kind of flirted with that theme or not. Is it Paralandra from C.S. Lewis in this space trilogy that talks about Venus and how it never was fallen? C.S. Lewis has in the space trilogy, the second one, I think it's the second one, isn't it? A book called Paralandra, where he just kind of teases you with thoughts of what a world would be like if it had never fallen and nobody had ever sinned. Have you ever thought about that? No disease, no death, don't have to lock your car, don't even need a car. Because you just have everything right there. No worries. I mean, Jamaica, you know. No worries. No problems. You need to think more about that. I can tell by some of you, this is a new concept for you. That's what the year of Jubilee was for. To allow our minds to be reset from the fallen condition are so set and used to be reset to what they were programmed to be in a world in which there was no fall, in which there was no sin, there was no disease, there was no debt, there was no slavery, there was no oppression. The year of Jubilee was a chance for us to reset our brains. And that's why the word for the day is reset. Because I really believe that's what God wants to do. Did I believe? I didn't. Doggone it, I forgot to bring it. For the children's chat today in second service, I have a little game called Tetris that I've played like 4 times in my life. I'm horrible. This wasn't supposed to be funny. But I'm going to play the game, and it's going to fill up the screen, and then it goes, like, you idiot. That was supposed to be funny. And then I'm going to tell the kids, well, I guess I got to throw this away. The screen's all filled up with Tetris characters. It's no good. And I'm counting on them saying, no, just push the start button, and you can start all over. One of the really, really cool things that they have now for people that are training to be pilots is one of those simulators. And if you crash and burn, you just put reset and you can take off again. Is that the way it is in real life? Ah, that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. That God does have a reset button for real life. And that's what we need to keep in our brains. Yes, there's crash and burns. Yes, there's pain and suffering. But God is going to push the great reset button one day in our lives, and everything will be made brand new. It's such a good theme. Number one, what is the year of Jubilee? It was the mother of all Sabbaths. It was the Sabbath of all Sabbaths. There was a Sabbath day in which you took one day to rest. There was a Sabbath year in which you were supposed to rest the land one every seven. In fact, my father and my brother still do that. They take the land and they rest it one out of every seven. And I think that's one of the reasons why they're such successful farmers. It's because they know that God wants them to rest the land. But the Jubilee was when everything, the whole Commonwealth, the whole nation, rested. And just took it easy and allowed themselves to be renewed, reset. It was a second chance economically because your debts were forgiven. It was a second chance socially if you were a slave because it meant that you were freed. It was a second chance if you had made really, really rotten decisions and you'd lost the family farm or you'd lost the family business. Because it would come back to you. And that was everything to them. That was what was given to them. Moses had commanded Joshua to divide up the land once they had conquered it. And they divided up according to tribes. And that was all redistributed at the Jubilee. Did you know that on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, you know, it's right next to Constitution Hall now. It's not above it anymore. They have a little glass little cubicle that it's in, but on the Liberty Bell is Leviticus 10, 25 verse 10, the verse that we read today. They only have a short section of it that says, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. You know why that was so important to them? Because for people fleeing Europe, America was the great reset. It was a brand new opportunity. It was a brand new chance to start your whole new life here in America. We have lost the significance of what it means to come to America and have that opportunity. We have lived in that environment so long that we just assume that life is going to always be good for us. That is a big mistake. This is a fallen world. People get run over. People die. People get cancer. Relationships are destroyed. People go bankrupt. And we need to remember that God has for us a jubilee. We need to remember that God has for us a brand new life. And what a tragedy it is to live in an environment where there's no hope. Because 2/3 of the world lives in that environment. We have forgotten what a great opportunity. The American dream is exactly that. A chance to come here and have liberty. The freedom to pursue the things we want to pursue. Two-thirds of the world doesn't even know what that means. Go to a third world nation. Look in the eyes of the average person there. They're living just to try to survive. They don't have dreams. They're just trying to get by one more day and stay alive. Folks, the reason why that statement on the Liberty Bell is so important is because it's what makes us human. It's what makes us thrive. It's what made this nation great, is to have the opportunity of realizing that we could have liberty throughout the land and all its inhabitants, to pursue those things we want to pursue. So much of the world doesn't have it. Number two, not only would we want to look at it, what is the year of Jubilee? Hopefully you have an idea what that is. But how does it relate to Christ? Before we go on, I forgot this. The year of Jubilee kicked off on the Day of Atonement. I find that very, very fascinating. That God, in His providence, set up for us to realize that this great rest, this great opportunity for us to be reset, only could come when we've been reconciled back to the God of the universe through the Day of Atonement. And Dave talked about that. Didn't you talk about that? Yeah, Dave talked about that way back in the first couple of weeks of September. That's what has to take place in order for the reset to happen in us. We have to be made right with the God of the universe first. There must first be an atonement before we can have the Jubilee. Okay, good. I covered that. Number two, how does it relate to Christ? We talked about this as well. All of the Pentateuch, all the law points to Christ. But Christ Himself pointed to the Jubilee in Himself when He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus said, this is about the Jubilee. You've read about it in the book of Leviticus chapter 25 and 27. You've had a chance to be able to dream about the year of Jubilee all these years. And then He reads this passage that points to the Jubilee and it says, "Today, in your hearing, this scripture about the Jubilee has been fulfilled. I'm it." And that's why they wanted to kill Him. Nobody could bring in the Jubilee single-handedly unless they were God. Oh, but Jesus is. But they didn't know that. Number three, and here's where we park. So don't get your hopes up. Wow, we made the first two in 10 minutes. We're going to be out of here quick. No, you aren't. How does an understanding of Jubilee impact me? I have 4 points I want to make on this. A, the Jubilee teaches us that God created you and designed you to be free. And no matter how much we try to enslave ourselves by our work, no matter how much we try to enslave ourselves by the silly relationships that we booger up, by our vices, no matter how much we try to enslave ourselves by our self-image or our choices, God remains faithful to encourage us to find real freedom, which comes only in Christ. That's why when Jesus is talking to the Jews in John chapter 8, He says to them, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they say, "Hey, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been a slave to anyone." I don't know what history book they were reading, but folks, their whole history is littered with times in which they've been in bondage to different people. But Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth." In fact, the word there is amen, amen. Sound like anything we use? Amen, amen. You have to wait and make sure that I say something right before you say amen, and then there's only a 1 in 50 chance you'll even do it then. But when Jesus talks, He begins His statement by saying, "Amen, amen," because He knows that what's coming out of His mouth is worth listening to. So He says this, "Amen, amen. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to the family forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And that's why He was the Jubilee. That's why He could say what He did about that Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 passage when He said, I'm the fulfillment of it. I'm the one who can release you from bondage. I'm the one who can restore all that which has been lost. I'm the one that can undo the damage and the effects of the fall. Letter B. The Jubilee teaches us that real freedom comes from knowing that real possessions are not what we obtain, but what God promises. God is the only true owner. I've thought a lot about this week. I've come on to something here. How many of you struggle and fight to hang on to that which you've been able to garner in this world, and it consumes your life just to try to hang on to it and maintain it and keep it? I'm reminded of a story of a guy in India who was traveling across from east to west in India and was actually moving, and he had in his little piece of luggage all of his earthly possessions. And it was a 40-hour journey all the way across India. And he was hanging on to the possessions and didn't dare fall asleep because he knew that someone would steal his possessions if he fell asleep and just lost track of them for a little bit. So for 25 hours of this 40-hour trip, he was trying to hold his eyes open and hanging on to his possessions. But after a while, it just became too much. And he fell asleep and he let go of the bag and just relaxed. And all of a sudden, the train went over a bridge or a bump or something, and he woke up and he looked down and his bag was gone. Sure enough, somebody had stolen it. You know what he said? Good. Now I can rest. If you have something, if you possess something that you've gotten by human means and by human effort, you can't afford to go asleep or somebody will take it. But if you have something because God promised it, you will always have possession of it. I think of Israel and all of their turmoil for the last 3,500 years to hold this armpit of real estate on the east end of the Mediterranean. You've not been to Israel if you don't understand that it really is pretty desolate. I don't know why anybody would fight over it at all. There's nothing there except for this little patch of ground called Armageddon. True. Valley of Megiddo. But God promised it to them. And they may lose possession of it for a while, but it'll always come back to them. Always. Folks, why do we struggle and fight for things that we're really going to lose anyway? I think of all the major financial tycoons of the early 20th century. Monster mega billionaires. What do they own today? A little 2-foot by 6-foot plot of ground that's got a gravestone above them. And it could be debated whether they own that. First Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head above all. Wealth and honor comes from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. I look at how much of our lives we are robbing from ourselves, trying to hang on to things. Maybe you haven't come to that conclusion. I did several years ago and realized it was killing me. See, the Jubilee teaches that when we are in Christ, there is always hope. No matter how desperate the circumstances or how badly we have messed things up, there is always hope. In fact, there's a definition that I have that just came to my mind that says, a hopeless Christian is a contradiction in terms. A hopeless Christian is a contradiction in terms. I love what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 8, and I can't wait until about next August when we finally get to it. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be one day revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole world is messed up and is groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You hear what he's saying? We take joy in our sufferings. We take joy in our groanings because we know that God's going to redeem us. He's going to renew us. He's going to push the reset button and everything's going to be brand new. New game. Starting all over again. And you're going, I don't want to start all over again. But you'll never make a mistake again. You'll play Tetris perfectly. Oh, now all of a sudden it gets interesting. Because I think that's exactly what's going on. Okay, letter D. The Jubilee teaches us that God, that Jesus can be counted on to make all things new, the first day of creation new. Do you remember in The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's film? Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he's carrying the cross. He's on his way to Golgotha. And he's going along, and the women that are there are close by, and his mother runs up in order to see him, and he stumbles and falls into the dirt. And his mom picks up his face to look at him, and he turns to Mary and says, and I think she says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm making all things new. When I first heard that, it just came over me like a flood. Because that's what it took in order for Jesus to push the reset button for us. It took his death. It took his suffering. It took his blood in order for that reset button to be pushed for me. Don't squander what Christ has paid a horrible price to have available to you. Don't give up on the game when he's pushed the reset button for you to start all over again brand new. I love this quote from Joseph Exel in the Biblical Illustrator. This is what he has to say. Man in the present world is a dispossessed proprietor. God gave him possessions and prerogatives which have been wrested from him. God made him but a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of his hands. All creatures were given to him for his service, and he was to have dominion over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. But where is all that glory and dominion now? How has the gold faded and the power waned? How much are we now at the mercy of what was meant to serve and obey us? Gone are our once glorious estates. Gone the high freedom which once encompassed man. Gone all the sublime dignity which once crowned him. And I love that word, but. But we shall not always remain in this poverty and disgrace. Those old estates have not gone from us forever. When the great joyous trump of Jubilee shall sound, the homesteads of our fathers shall return to us again. And we will be just like Adam was before the fall. In great communion with God, in dominion over all of creation, living perfect lives, doing everything right, having a great relationship with his wife Eve. So the worship point is this. With Christ, you can always look forward to a better future. There will always be an end to your present situation. There is always hope for a better life. That fact is a great reality for which to praise God of the universe. So my spiritual challenge is this. Read Hebrews chapter 11 over and over and over and over again. Note who the real heroes of the faith are and why God holds them in such esteem. Verses 13 through 16 and 39 through 40 encourage us that no matter how much we are suffering in this world, for those who are in Christ, it will get better. It may take your leaving this world and entering into God's redeemed world, but it will get better. My challenge to you is to allow the promises of God for a better future world, the Jubilee, to become a more significant reality to you than the attractions of this present world. Next week is going to be my hardest sermon of the whole series. That's why I waited till December 5th to give it to you. I figure if I really, really make a lot of people angry, we got Christmas to patch everything up. It's going to be on Abraham and Isaac. And God asking Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. I don't know if you've thought about that story very much. I have. And the reality of what God asks is very, very hard for most modern day Americans. So if you don't have the stomach for it, don't come next week. But what happens there, I want you to keep in mind today's message, because I want you to bring a lot of today's message forward to next week. Because what happens there is God gives Abraham a vision of what his future generations is going to be through the child of promise, through Isaac. So God gives Abraham this great vision. And then God kills the vision by asking Abraham to kill his son. Because it's through his son Isaac that the promises of God are to be made manifest. And so we have this great vision, and then we have the death of the vision. But, and this is where today's message is so crucially important, God allows the vision that was and is now dead to be reborn in an even greater and more magnificent vision, if we'll just trust Him for it. Some of you have been given a vision of God of what your life is going to be or what your future holds. And you're going to get a grade that looks like the death of your vision. You're going to get a setback in your career that looks like the death of your vision. Like everything is over and God has failed me. And there's no future that God promised me to be there. Oh, just hang on. Because when God makes brand new that vision and restores it and renews it and hits that reset button, you will never have imagined it could be so great and so wondrous. God has a way of giving us a vision and then killing it in order for us to hang on to even better than we imagined or dreamed. But you got to trust Him. That's why I'm encouraging you to read Hebrews chapter 11. That's why I'm encouraging you to contemplate the people there who had a vision of what God had for them and how it looked like the vision had died. But God was so proud to be called their God, because even in the midst of their death, they didn't let go of the vision. They knew that God had something better. They were hanging on to something better because they knew that God never disappoints. God never doesn't keep His promises. That's a double negative. He always keeps His promises. My last illustration is this. Not really great continuity, but just things to think about. Imagine two guys that are living their lives. One of them is working from the time he's out of school to the age of 65, and he's getting just enough to get by. He can pay for his bills. He can feed his family. He can have a life. He can go on, but at age 65, everything's going to be taken away from him and he'll have absolutely nothing. But he's getting by while he's living in this world. The other guy gets nothing. He's working and working and working and gets nothing. But when he's 65, he's promised an inheritance of $60 billion. Who's going to look forward to every day? Who's going to look forward to work? Who's going to dream about the future? Who's going to have courage in order to keep on going on? I'll tell you which one. The one that may be struggling now, but has the future hope of $60 billion. The one who's really going to not have any dreams at all is the one that knows when he reaches 65, it's all gone. He has nothing. No future, no hope. Do you understand what the year of Jubilee meant? Do you understand what Jubilee means to us? It means we dream. It means we have a future. It means that no matter what we've done to screw up our lives, God's going to hit the reset button and it's going to all be brand new. We don't have to live with the consequences of our mistakes for eternity future. I can't get an amen on that.
Amen.
That's okay, good. I'm not asking for an amen. I mean, amen. I'm just one would be great. That's what the God of the universe has provided for us. That's why the year of Jubilee is so absolutely crucial that we get that into our psyche. Because it doesn't matter how much you're struggling now, God's going to hit the reset button. It'll all be brand new. You'll have a fresh start in a brand new world, and it'll all be good. You need to think on these things. It's what creates dreams. It's what creates vision. It's what creates hope. It's what creates courage. And the last I checked, we could all use a steady dose of all those. So let's pray. Father, help us. Because we don't see what you have for us in the future nearly clear enough. For a lot of us, we've had the vision of what you were supposed to be giving to us, and then we've had the death of the vision, and we've let go. Father, help us to never let go of your promises. Help us to always hang on to your promises, just as Abraham hung on to the promise of his son Isaac. And even though he considered him as dead, because he knew he had to sacrifice him, knew that you were capable of raising him from the dead to renew and restore the promise and the vision that you had given to him. Father, help our vision to be given new birth. Help us to dream. Help us to think about the future in which everything is brand new. Help us to receive now courage and strength and hope, because we know that something much, much greater is coming in the future for us. Because, Father, there are a lot of people here today who are just hanging on. Father, help them to realize you're going to hit the reset button and life and everything will be brand new. And that is why we praise you. That is why we honor you. That is why we glorify you, because you are a great God who can do these incredible things that we can only dream and imagine. But you can perform. Help us to properly worship you during this holiday season as we celebrate the coming of your Son, who came to push the reset button of the universe to begin the process to make all things new. And it's in your Son's name we'll pray. Amen.